So today's message on the 16th of August 2026 is entitled Light and Dark. Light and Dark. I'm going to start with a short reading from Genesis 1:1-4. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good. And he separated the light from the darkness. So there was first darkness. And so God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated that light from the darkness. So why, I ask you, why was the light good? Why was it good? How did God see that it was good? Surely God could see well enough without the need of light. Let's hear what King David had to say about light and darkness, just to get your mind thinking about that concept of why is light good? Does God need light? Psalm 139 verses 7 to 16 read like this. David says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, 'Surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me,' even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." So God didn't need light to be able to see what he was doing in David's mother's womb. God can see everything, even if we perceive that inside a woman's body there is a total absence of light. God can see. He sees through the darkness. So why then? God saw the light was good. If it wasn't for God's benefit, then it must have been for ours and the rest of his creation. How else could we see God's wonderful creation and give him the praise? How often have you marveled at what God has done and said in your heart? How often have you said, "That is just amazing. How did you ever do that, God? What a fantastic God you are. Thank you for allowing me to see and enjoy all these things that you alone brought into being." But you know, not everyone is like that. Some people can't, or don't, or just won't see that any credit goes to God. They ridicule those who believe that not only did God create all these wonderful things, but that he also created mankind and the animals and the fish and the trees. In fact, everything that has been created was created by him. And even though some people have 20/20 vision, they're not colorblind, or have sight imperfections, they still can't see that God is behind everything that is good on this earth. Let's read from Romans 1:18-25. We get a point of view from Paul here saying what is going on. Paul says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are now without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore God gave them over in their sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen." Paul makes it very clear. God said, "Let there be light," so that we are able to see God's invisible qualities by observing what has been made by him. If you replace God with something or someone else, then God will permit you to follow that error until and if you admit to the truth. And in the meantime, you will continue to believe a lie. While people continue to believe a lie, they live in spiritual darkness. No matter how bright the sun is or how long the day is, no amount of natural light will make any difference to their hearts. They continue living in darkness. The thing about light and dark is that they can't coexist together in the same place. If you're in a deep underground cave, it's completely pitch black. You can't see anything at all. Just by lighting a match, the darkness flees away. And what was invisible comes into focus. Much of the darkness has already gone. As long as that match burns, you can see. In that short experience of illumination, you can see many things around you and the precariousness of your situation. If you run out of matches, what are you going to do? In complete darkness and in perfect conditions, the human eye is able to detect a lit candle from 30 miles. 30 miles in perfect condition in absolute darkness. Such is the miracle of the human eye that God designed and created. Last Wednesday the 12th of August, there was much excitement about the solar eclipse. We tried the colander, we made a pinhole camera, and did experiments to see an image of the moon traversing across the face of the sun. And with hardly a cloud in the sky, for a change, we enjoyed several minutes of trying to take photos of possibly a once-in-a-lifetime event. The images weren't fantastic, but the event was very notable. Our eldest son had travelled out to Spain to see a total eclipse of the sun at that same time. His experience seems to have been much more dramatic than ours. His first comment was, "It was incredible. It was like the world was ending." Now, from someone with a PhD in physics, that's a pretty dramatic, if not emotional, feeling to have and share. The reason we didn't feel like that in Lincolnshire was probably because our observation wasn't one of totality, i.e. it was only somewhere between 90 and 95% obscuration. So what I'm saying is that there was still light reaching us from the sun, even though it was greatly reduced. Jesus and a lot of other people experienced something like a total eclipse of the sun at Golgotha, where Jesus was crucified. This happened roughly 2,000 years ago, between the hours of midday and 3 p.m. It was an experience that would affect different people in different ways. For those who didn't believe in Jesus, we start with this account. Matthew 27:43-50, this is how some people reacted under those circumstances. "He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.' In the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. And from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?' When some of those standing there heard this, they said, 'He's calling Elijah.' Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar and put it on the stick and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, 'Now, leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him.' And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit." Now, some people would have understandably thought that that was the end of the world for Jesus. Dying in pain and darkness, Jesus felt separated from his Father for the first time in that way. That, I believe, was for us, on our behalf, so that those who believe and trust in Jesus don't have to suffer that kind of agony. For them, Jesus has paid the price for that never to happen to us. And although you might reasonably think that this could also have been a solar eclipse, perhaps, there are reasons as to why it couldn't have been. Jesus was crucified at Passover, around the time when the Passover lambs were sacrificed. That means that the moon would have had to have been a full moon, and therefore a 3-hour long solar eclipse was astronomically impossible. I think the reason for the darkness was connected with this following scripture, from John 9, verses 1 to 5, about Jesus. "As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned,' said Jesus. 'But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world.'" Because Jesus is the light of the world, he is able to restore sight because he created it in the first place. Remember, in the beginning, God said, "Let there be light," so that his creation could see the works of his hands. So here is another evidence that God wants to make people see the miracles and glorify his Father in heaven and not some other God. When Satan, in league with sinful man, tried to get rid of the Son of God, the light of the world dimmed, but it did not go out absolutely. For 3 days, it might have felt that Jesus had failed and the light of life had gone. All hope gone, lost. Jesus had failed. Everyone ran away and hid in fear. The Romans and the Jewish religious leaders looked like they'd won. But there are some lights that can't be put out. And spiritually speaking, Jesus is definitely one of them. He has overcome sin and death and now continues to live forever. Jesus told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem. In Acts 1:4 we read this. On one occasion while he was eating with them, Jesus gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. And the disciples did exactly that. They believed and they waited for the gift. They didn't know what the gift would be, but they trusted Jesus that it would be a good gift if it came from God. How that gift was given and what it looked like is revealed here in this scripture. In Acts 2, 1-4, this is how the gift was revealed. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, somehow God enabled them to see that gift being imparted and the effects of receiving that gift. The gift they were waiting for was the imparting and infilling of the Holy Spirit, the very thing that would transform the disciples from being intimidated and fearful into bold, confident, joyful evangelists. With tongues of fire comes light, and it shouldn't be surprising how Jesus instructs his followers. In Matthew 10:24-27, Jesus said, "A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of the household? So do not be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs." The result of Pentecost was that the disciples were now enabled to fulfill all that Jesus had preordained them to do, something that they couldn't carry out in their own strength. What they were afraid to do, they were now compelled to do and were fully enabled to do. The remaining darkness of doubt and fear was being replaced with supernatural power and light. In Matthew 5:13-16, Jesus says to his disciples, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." What was previously a term attributed to Jesus was now materializing and coming to fruition in his disciples. They were about to not only reflect the light of God, but through owning and speaking the words of Jesus, they became a source of light themselves. This is what I mean by that. Peter makes it quite clear in 1 Peter 4:10-11. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. So even if you don't see it happening yourself, remember this: the church that Jesus birthed is growing day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute, all over the world. People are coming into the light and leaving their own spiritual darkness behind. It's happening because light has come into the world. First, because God said, "Let there be light," and then later, because Jesus came into the world to overcome darkness. And finally, because through his death, resurrection, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, his word is spreading all over the earth. People are hearing the voice of God speaking into their hearts. But maybe you don't feel enabled to share the light of the gospel or to tell people how to be saved. But there is something you can do. Even if you can't do that kind of evangelism yourself, you don't feel able to, you can still help. And Jesus explains how. In Matthew 9:35-38, Jesus says, "Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field.'" That's something that everybody can do. Everybody can ask for the Lord of the harvest to send out workers to bring the lost sheep, those who are in the spiritual darkness, into the light. And as you know from the news, today's news, the recent news, when the conditions are right, fire can sweep through fields and crops and woodland. That's not the kind of fire we need, is it? We need the fire of the Holy Spirit. We need his power to drive out darkness and shine light into people's lives while there is still time, before time's up. We are currently struggling in a prolonged period of heat waves and drought. Some people think this is just the beginning of the results of climate change, and that year on year, it's going to get progressively worse. If you are a Christian, if you trust in Jesus Christ and the Word of God, then that is not something that should worry you. We have a duty, and it's not to worry, it's to trust and to obey as far as we are able to. Jesus is building his church, and the gates of hell cannot and will not stand against that. It will be carried out to completion, even if we have no idea how long that will take. We can confidently look forward to a future that looks like this. And if you go to the end of the book in Revelation 22:1-5, we hear this. It kind of ties a knot at the end of it all and makes sense of the beginning at the end. "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. You might still be thinking, if it wasn't an eclipse when Jesus was crucified, then possibly what was it? And this is something that came to me recently after I'd finished writing this message, but I'll share it with you. It's a fulfillment of a prophecy, which is one of the explanations of why it went dark at midday until 3 o'clock. And it's from Amos 8, 9 onwards. In that day, declares the Sovereign Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your religious festivals into mourning and all your singing into weeping. I will make all of you wear sackcloth and shave your heads. I will make that time like mourning for an only son, and the end of it like a bitter day. That sounds just like it to me. Father, we thank you that you are the light of the world. Thank you, you see through the darkness. And it occurred to me when I was writing this message that when we're asleep at night, our eyes are shut, and yet we can still see our dreams without the aid of light. So pray, Lord, that you would lead us forward in light. Lead us along the path that leads to you. Lord, drive out the remaining darkness that may reside within us. Set us free from a spirit of fear. And bless us, we pray. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen.